A new series tonight, and it's going to be a real simple series, but it's 10 New Testament soul winners, and we're going to start with John the Baptist. So we're going to go to the book of John, chapter 1, if you would. On Wednesday nights, if you've been able to attend, we've been looking in detail of the matter of soul winning and the importance, the calling, looking at it in detail, the motivations, and how we should be soul winners, what and where. And I'll tell you, the heartbeat of the church, the calling of the church is to reach souls. If the church is not doing that, then we are not fulfilling what God has called us to do. I believe when Jesus gave the command, you find it in a number of places, but starting in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, that is a command to the church. It is, the church is to go out. And every Christian, a part of a New Testament church, going out, winning souls, baptizing those that get saved, and then discipling them, and then repeating that process, multiplying as we go along. So in John chapter 1, we see a record of John the Baptist and his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you, we're going to read just one scripture, and then we'll pray and get into the message this evening. Would you stand with me? And we're going to start in John chapter 1. And we'll see here the testimony of John the Baptist as it concerns the Lord Jesus Christ and his baptism. In verse 32, the Bible says, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." Verse 34, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight. I ask your blessings upon this study. Lord, I want us to be challenged and encouraged through the work of your Holy Spirit to search our hearts and lives to see whether or not we are in line, whether we are obedient as a church and as part of believers, as a part of this church, to the commission, to what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray as we study the life of John that we would come to understand his calling and his soul winning and the desire, the compassion, the love that he had for souls. Bless, I pray. Guide my mouth, my mind. I want to be, Lord, so in line with what you'd have me to say. And I pray that this message would not point people to me nor any other man but to the Lord Jesus. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Soul winning is a great task. In fact, I believe as a Christian, it is your calling. Far surpasses the manual secular work that we're called to do. The bringing of others to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no greater work. And certainly as we stand before God in that day of judgment, as I preach this morning, you know, God is single-minded. God is sincere. I love the thing about God, His Word. There's no double-mindedness. It's, man, here is the path. God doesn't play around. He's not playing games, right? And as much as we'd like to find ambiguity in the pages of this book, there is none. Any ambiguity you might find in the Scripture is of your own making, is of your own doing, and is because you're reading it through the lens of your flesh. But the Bible is very clear. God is very clear. He's in no way double-minded, right? As the Bible says, that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God is sincere. He's open in the sense that when you read the Word of God, it is plain. There's no hidden meaning. It is what it is. It says what it says. When it comes to salvation, God is not asking for anything beyond what He's already revealed in the pages of the book. Again, most people don't struggle to understand the Bible. They struggle to do what the Bible says. They struggle to grasp a hold of what is clear. People get mad at a pastor. They get mad at preaching. Generally, it's not because they don't understand the pastor. It's because rather they understand him all too well. And it's one of those things you say, you know, I can't go where I'm being asked to go. As we look at John the Baptist, I think we could probably consider him the first great soul winner of the New Testament. Some have called him the pioneer soul winner. If you go to Luke chapter 3, verse 4, the Bible very clearly tells us that he was sent to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that it is written in the book of the prophets, Isaiah the prophet, the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." As we study these folks, as we study John the Baptist, my hope is that it will better prepare us. As I've said, in our church, I think we have a need. I think we have to go further. I think to be very candid, we've grown very comfortable. Right? You know, we have a building, you know. I remember the days where Brother Robert, right? We met in an old gymnasium, tear down, set up every week. Man, I tell you, I praised God the first day we got to come to this building. I didn't have to take down a chair. But it's easy to get comfortable. It's easy to grow complacent. And so I hope, and my goal is to challenge us, that we might search our hearts with the help of the Holy Spirit and say, "Lord, am I in line with what you and how you want me to live?" There are few people in the Scripture, especially in the Gospels, where we find great detail to some degree. Enough of the Lord had a lot to say, but really it's thought, commonly thought, that the narrative of John the Baptist probably only covers about 6 months of his ministry. He was unique, that's to say the least. He was rugged, maybe a little severe, but humble, self-effacing. He was certainly the child of godly parents. You know the story, don't you? Luke chapter 1. His birth itself was super normal. I mean, it wasn't supernatural as it was for the Lord Jesus Christ, but was different. It was beyond normal. Right? We know that as Mary came in and greeted her cousin, John the Baptist leaped in the womb, knowing that she bore the Christ child. We know that the angel, right, declared that they were to have a baby, even in their old age. That his father would not be able to speak until the baby was born. Unique. He was Spirit-filled. Go to Luke, since this is really where a lot of that description takes place. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 15. The angel declares to Zacharias, he says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." He was Spirit-filled. He was our Lord's forerunner. We said that in Luke chapter 7. He experienced, though, a great time of doubt and testing. If you go to Matthew chapter 11, we dealt with emotions. You know, John the Baptist had a challenge. He struggled. I mean, he was just a man, albeit used greatly by God. And you see that narrative take place in Matthew chapter 11. After he had baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, he actually begins to doubt. In verse 2, it says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent to his disciples, said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" But finally he was beheaded because he was unwilling to bend in his loyalty to God and his word, to the preaching of God's word. And so let's go back to John chapter 1. There's just a few points I want to give you tonight. I'll try to make it a little shorter than normal. Number one, we see, first of all, that John was obedient to his divine commission. When John set out to do what God had called him to do, he did so with a strong sense of calling. This wasn't just a choice made at a camp meeting. This wasn't just, right, not that that's bad, but it wasn't flippant. It wasn't something that just came to him. It was a commission from God. Look at verse 33. John here testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water." He says, man, I am sent from God. I am sent to baptize. I am sent to evangelize. This is the calling of God on my life. Who sent him? If you go to John chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He said, Pastor, we know all that. I mean, cry out loud. His birth was told to his daddy by an angel. Talk about divine commission. You and I have the same commission. Do you recognize that? Go to John chapter 20. Similar in many ways. Certainly, John the Baptist was unique in fulfilling prophecy. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying we are sent by God. Go to John chapter 20 and look at verse number 21. Now, Jesus here has been crucified. He's raised again. The disciples are all hiding, fearful. Fearful of the Romans, fearful of the Jews, fearful that they'll be caught, that they'll meet the same fate that their Savior has met. Jesus, the Bible says, came and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his sides. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now look at verse 21. Jesus wishes upon them peace. But notice the next thing. Beside them having peace, beside trying to comfort them, what does he say? As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. A little bit to me of a rebuke, don't you think? Who can blame the disciples? I don't think that we would fare any better if we had saw our Lord and Savior, whom we have followed for three and a half years, nailed to a cross, crucified in the manner in which He was crucified. We ourselves may very well find ourselves gathered in a room together, hiding, fearful. But when Jesus, right, He knew where they were. He came, stood right in the middle of them. Twice He said, Peace be unto you. They were glad. Oh, Lord, we missed you. Oh, it's true what the lady said. It's true. Yes, and peace be unto you. Have the peace, right? Understand the peace from that comes from knowing me. But understand this, brothers. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Go. We know that Jesus was sent by God. A number of scriptures to consider there. I'm not going to go there. John 6:44, 17 verse 16, 9 verse 4. And as God has sent Christ, so He has sent us. Go. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go. Go. And if we're not going, we are not fulfilling God's divine commission. God help us. It's not optional. It is the calling of every Christian. Now, like I've said, I think sometimes as churches, I'm not against organized soul winning. I think there's a place for it. But you know what? Soul winning is a way of life. Soul winning is a calling, right? You know that I work, and I think I mentioned this to you the other day. You know, I am just not happy. I make very good money and I have a lot of opportunity and a lot of freedom and some responsibility. But you know, silly me, I've come to really almost forget. And a few months ago, maybe 6-8 months ago, you know, I just had to say this, you know, I'll never be happy doing this. This is not my calling. My calling's to preach, my calling's to pastor. And Christian, if you're not soul winning, you'll never really feel fulfillment because you're not completing and caring for your commission. Number two, he described a specific task. Go back to John chapter 1. Why was John sent? What was God's plan for him? What did he come to do? In verses 19 through 22, we read this. And this is the record of John, the Bible says, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." He says, "I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one promised." And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Or art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou thyself?" And then look what John says. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." The voice of one crying in the wilderness. A voice. A voice. You ever heard anyone that has a distinct voice? I don't know if you remember, a few years back, there was a man, a vagrant homeless man, that I think it was Florida. And he has one of the most distinctive voices I have ever heard. He was actually out panhandling, and somehow he became acquainted with someone in the media business, in the radio business, and they began to talk to him, and he has the perfect radio. And, you know, I can't even do it, right? I mean, just one of those voices you hear, and it just, man, it draws your attention. It's distinctive. It cuts above all the din and all the noise. It draws your attention to that voice. John says, "I am a voice." We are to be a voice. We are to have a distinct voice in this world. And it's not a voice promoting ourselves. It's not a voice promoting our secular gains or our secular goals. It is a voice speaking of the coming kingdom of God, of heaven and of hell. It is a voice for God, a channel, channels only, blessed Master. God using us, God speaking through us, us being a voice for God, in which He can speak to others. We can take His word. We can speak His word, and through His word and through the work of His Holy Spirit, speak to the hearts of others. You can do this. He said, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so shy." I find it amazing the people who claim to be the shyest talk, once you get to know them, talk the most. Voice. John was a voice for God. How did John the Baptist use his voice? There's three things he did. Number one, he introduced a wonderful person. What's unique about John the Baptist, and is an example for all of us, in his preaching, he pointed people to who? Jesus. All the time. It's a shame in so many churches today, the preaching becomes about the pastor, and they're not pointing people to Jesus. He's who matters, right? Pointing people to Christ. Look at verses 24 through 27 of this passage. He says, "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to loose." Pointing people to Christ. Who was the Christ that John pointed people to? He was the eternal Son of God, the Savior of all mankind, the Holy Child of God. We too need to point people to Christ. There's no greater calling. There's no greater vocation. There's no greater work. And I'm not just engaging in hyperbole tonight. I'm not just in here. I'm not trying to rah-rah you up. But challenge you. Where's your voice? Oh, Pastor. Just stop. Again, I love the Lord. He's single-minded. His word is single-minded. It's simple. It's basic. What you're hearing is not something complex. It is something simple. And that's where the challenge is. You're hearing something you don't want to do. It's not that you don't understand it. It's not that being a witness is difficult. We make it difficult. my wife, and I'm not being critical. She said, man, we need to have more, maybe teach more about cults. And I'm not against that. But I'll tell you this. If you know the gospel, it covers most of your issues. Right? You say, well, what about the Mormons? I mean, I could take you to scriptures, right? If any man preach any other gospel, we have preached angel, right? He's accursed. Book of Galatians. I mean, you could take him to scripture after scripture. But I'll tell you this. You know the best way to deal with the Mormon is to take him through the law. And say, have you broken God's law? Well, yes. If they're honest. Well, yes, I've broken God's law. Why, yes. Why, yes, I've broken those Ten Commandments. Well, what do you think God's going to do? And I know they'll have ways to get around it. I mean, they're crafty. My wife was telling me that they have school. Our neighbor's Mormon. I mean, they have school. They go to school to learn about Baptists. I don't know what there's to learn about. We're pretty simple folks. Or maybe it was Gwen was saying that. Yeah. Man, that's amazing. My point is this. Point people to Christ. Have a voice. I'm not saying that there's no prophet. And please don't misunderstand me. If you want to understand to be able to go toe-to-toe with a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or, an agnostic or an atheist, man, I've been out there on the streets and I've had that opportunity. And I'll tell you, there's nothing to sharpen your sword quicker than to stand there toe-to-toe with some agnostic or some atheist or some evolutionist and have to be able to defend. And then sit there and say, I don't know. Well, that's a hard feeling. Been there. It's humbling. I've also been there where the Lord's given me wisdom, man. I remember we were downtown Seattle. This has been a number of years ago. The best gift of any street preacher is a heckler, to be honest with you. You know why? It draws a crowd. We were downtown Seattle, right outside of Pike's Market. There's that little park that overlooks the Sound. I think it's got a big totem pole, and people mill around, and it's on the north side of the market. And we were standing there, we were preaching, and I had an evolutionist engage me. I think he was agnostic. He didn't ever claim that he believed there was no God. He just didn't know. He believed in evolution. He dismissed the... But I tell you, he sat there, and over time, within 5 or 10 minutes, we have 30 people gathered. As we dialogue back and forth, as I took the scripture, what a privilege, what a voice. He said, Pastor, I could never do that. You know what? It doesn't take you doing that. Just use your voice at work. Use your voice with your neighbors. Point them to Christ. Fulfill God's calling. Speak of the Lord. Introduce Him to others. When something good happens in your life, praise God for it. Right? Well, DJ, not to embarrass you, you're going through this issue with your job, right? Looking for a new job and all that. You talked about your neighbors behind you, the two ladies. To me, that's an opportunity. Right? When God takes care of this situation, to be able to say, they say, oh, that's good. We're worried about you. To be able to say, it was God that did that. Now, they may scoff it off. But hey, pointing people to Christ, that's what John the Baptist is. Number two, he proclaimed a glorious message. There were two things that he proclaimed about Christ. Verse 29 and 36, he first of all, that he is the sin bearer. In verse 29, John said, then the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look at verse number 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Number two, he proclaimed that Christ was the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Verses 32 and 33, we already read it. Verse 33 says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same as he, which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So the message that John proclaimed to the hearers, he not only pointed them to Christ, but he said that Christ can provide deliverance from your sins. Through faith, you can have deliverance from your sins, and you can have a gift or the gift of a new life. Go to Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 38. Acts 13, verse 38, the scripture says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. By him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Through faith in Jesus Christ, there is deliverance from sin. Number two, there is a gift of new life. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. In which the Scripture says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." There's only one that can give us these blessings. That's the Lord Jesus, the Lamb that was slain for us, that sacrificed Himself for us, whose death was a substitution for our death, for our punishment, and provides pardon and cleansing. He's the only one that can baptize us with the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can take guilty sinners and through the miracle and mystery of His grace, unite us, cleanse us, save us, make us partakers of the divine nature, fellow citizens with God's people. That's what people need to hear. Let me remind you, people are not the enemy. You said, "Pastor, what about the gays and what about these people and what about..." They're not the enemy. You know, Satan's the enemy. They're just poor lost souls that have been deceived, whose eyes are blinded, just like yours were one day, before the glorious light of the gospel was shown to you and you believed. They are not the enemy. They're souls of infinite value and worth to God. Jesus died for them, just as He died for you. Jesus only has the true answer to man's need for pardon, of gift of eternal life, because only Christ can give these two blessings. So, Pastor, can we be assured of fruit from this work? Yes. John the Baptist's case, it bore fruit, didn't it? In your case, it'll bear fruit. Lastly, let's look at the harvest. If you go back to our text in John chapter 1 and verses 35 through 37, so, Pastor, the harvest here doesn't seem all that spectacular. John didn't have 50,000 people at a superdome. I think he had quite a crowd at certain points. But look at the first harvest. Verses 35 through 37, and again, the next day after John stood, the two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as He walked, He saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard Him speak, and they followed Jesus. Who were the first trophies of grace brought directly, literally, directly to the Savior through the ministry? It's John the Baptist. Literally. Andrew and John. They had been following John the Baptist. They had been listening to Him preach. And they saw Him point to this man, the Son of God, and say, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they said, "That's who we ought to follow. I'm getting on board that train." Look at verses 40 through 42. It's not only Andrew and John, but you notice, "And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, 'Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas,' which by interpretation, a stone." Notice the positioning of the word "first" in verse 41. The first thing that Andrew did when introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ was what? He went and got his brother. He said, "Hey man, you need to meet somebody. You need to meet somebody, Simon. We found the Messiah." The Bible doesn't record here Simon's response, But if I might engage in a little bit of thinking, just knowing Simon's personality, I have to wonder if he didn't scoff a little. Maybe, come on, Andrew. You know, you said that about John the Baptist. I mean, this guy's going around dressed in, you know, animal skins and eating locusts and wild honey. I mean, come on. Yeah, he's got a great message, but no, man, you got to meet him. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the one they've been telling us about in synagogue from when we were little boys. Okay. And that's all it took. The first thing that Andrew did was find his brother. I think as well, John found his brother as well. In other scriptures, we know that John finds his brother James, does the same thing. So before you grow weary and discouraged when it would seem as if the harvest is not as plenteous as you may think. In this case, it simply took two. Now, I know that John the Baptist reached many others. In fact, the book of Acts records disciples of John the Baptist who met the apostles later on, right? I mean, they, believers, they had to be baptized. Remember that? They received the Holy Spirit. But think, if all we knew about John the Baptist was that Andrew and John's life was affected, and literally he pointed them to Christ, and they followed Christ, and they grabbed Simon and James, and from those four, think of how many lives have been touched. The truth of it is, you and I are here because those apostles followed Christ. And John the Baptist was the one to point them to Christ, to lead them to Christ. What a rich harvest from John the Baptist's ministry. Andrew and John and Peter and James and the rest. Think of the multitudes who were led to the Lord through those few. It's easy to get discouraged. We live in an evil, wicked age. We live in an age where sin is it's becoming more and more not sin, right? We live in such an amoral age, right? There's no morality. Everyone's a law to themselves. And I think it'll become exceedingly more difficult, and certainly where it's darkest, light shines the brightest. I understand that. But do not be discouraged. We might toil. You might toil and toil and toil. But there will be fruit. And it will be fruit that honors God. It'll be pointing people to Christ. You can't go wrong. John the Baptist, he's a pioneer soul winner. He was called of God. He had a voice for God. He pointed people to Christ. What a message that he shared with them. What about you? What about me? Well, Pastor, you're very busy. Again, the problem with the message is that it's not that it's complicated. It's that it runs right up against our flesh, doesn't it? You probably even sit here tonight, if you're not, as I've been, if you're not really where you ought to be when winning folks to the Lord. I don't know about you. It's like the capability of our mind to create excuses and to justify. Holy Spirit's putting his constant, consistent finger of pressure of conviction on your heart. Saying, you know what the pastor's saying is, you've sort of gotten off track. So you have a choice tonight. The choice is this. You could dismiss what I've preached. You can dismiss the example of John the Baptist as it applies to you, or you could embrace it. Say, you know, God help me. I need your grace, Lord. I need to stop being, as I preached this morning, double-minded. And that's only by the grace of God. You understand that, right? It's the trait of a Christian. We've been given single-mindedness. We've been given sincerity and openness, realness. We need to follow the book. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'd like to just challenge you tonight. We're not going to have an altar call. Like, But what I would challenge you to do is as we leave this place and we go our separate ways tonight, that this would be a message that we chew on, meditate on, and ruminate on. And if you need be right in here and now, why don't you bow your head before the Lord and say, Lord, what the pastor spoke on, and when I see the example of John the Baptist, Lord, I fall quite short. Help me. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. What a privilege it is to study it, to understand it, to meditate upon it. Thank you for the examples that you left for us as we considered your man, John the Baptist. Thank you, Father, for what a clear and convincing example of someone who followed you, who followed the calling on his life and was greatly used by you. To recognize that he was simply a man, albeit a man sent from God, a man used by you. So, Father, in the areas in which we fall short, I pray that we'd be humble and meek enough to be willing to repent. Lord, whether it's laziness, whether it's just obstinance or disobedience, whether we've given in to fear or pride, whatever's keeping our voice silent for you, whatever's keeping us from pointing people to you, I ask that tonight, Father, we might, by your grace, have victory over that. And that as we leave this place, we'd be challenged, continuing to be challenged by the example presented here. Give us a desire and a heart for souls. Help us to recognize the vocation that you've called us to, thus to be fishers of men. And Lord, if we are where we ought to be, and maybe we've grown discouraged over what we perceive to be a lack of harvest or not a big enough harvest, let us understand, Father, encourage us to know that you've just called us to be faithful, to plant and water, and you'll give whatever increase you deem fit. Pray our hearts to be encouraged to continue on for you. Thank you again for this time together tonight. We love you and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anything before we leave tonight? Again, say hello to the Lopez family. Make sure you get to talk to them about their ministry. They got prayer cards. Grab one if you'd be interested in praying for them. Please do, though. If you grab one, say prayer card. You know that's an obligation. You got to pray for people. You take the prayer card. All right. Let's be dismissed. Lord bless you. We'll see you Tuesday if you're doing the camp. If not, next Sunday.